Father, thank you so much for your greatness of who you are, your awesome wonder, your amazing grace toward us, your unending faithfulness to us. You're such an awesome God. We are so undeserving. We recognize that we're but sinners saved by your grace that you have lavished upon us, the precious gift of faith and grace as your gift. And so we praise you for that. We recognize and we say, with those of the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation belongs to our God. For you are the God of salvation. You are the great worker of salvation, the great planner, inventor, sustainer of salvation. And so we give all glory to you. All the praise goes to you. We retain none for ourselves, for we deserve none of the praise. We recognize that you and you alone are creator and sustainer and everything. It all belongs to you. And Lord, we belong to you. We're so grateful that we belong to you, that you have pulled us out of this world, out of the clutches of death and bondage of sin. And you have freed us from that. And we are grateful today, Father, for without that, we would have no hope. And so we give you praise for who you have made us, who you have called us to be, how you have gifted us, and how you have breathed life into us, not just physical life, but you've breathed in eternal life to us. And we thank you for the hope that is ours, not just for this life, but for all of eternity, where we will have the opportunity to praise you, because that's how worthy you are. That's how great you are, that for all of eternity, we will not be able to exhaust the praise that is due to your name. So we lift this time up to you, Father, as we look into your word, and we pray, Father, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to be better praisers of our holy God, that you would help us to worship you rightly and correctly and fully and wholly, just as you desire, just as you are worthy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5, as we go into another section here, and quite simply the title is Sing to the Lord, because that's what we're going to see Deborah and Barak do here, not just Deborah. It's not just Deborah's song. This is a duel, if you will. This is a duet, right? Is that what you call it? For one who doesn't know what he's talking about in some things. But Deborah and Barak are going to sing this song. It's a poem in the Hebrew language. These songs are presented in a sense of poetry. And so before I read this section here, verses 1 through 9, let me just say just a few instructive words about poetry. I know many of you are probably poets, right? You probably sit around and read poetry. Or some of you probably write poetry to your wives. I'm sure you do that. Danny, right? Danny looks like one who would pen some great poems. So as we think about Hebrew poetry, and I'm right there with him, by the way. Danny and I are good friends for a reason. Hebrew poetry, let me just say a few words. First of all, as you look at it, you probably miss some of it from the English because some of it is not captured in the translation. Just like with any language, if you were to translate something from one language into another, you're going to miss something there. Something's going to be missing from it. And in Hebrew, there's more of a rhythm that takes place. And sometimes it's captured in English, but not always. Not rhythm just as in rhymes, where words rhyme together, although that does take place. Where the beginning of the word or the middle of the word or the end of the word had the same kind of ending or beginning, the same kind of sound. Yes, that does happen many times, but more rhythm is the idea of the number of words. So if you have a literal translation of the Bible, your Bible maybe has even tried to represent that by putting maybe two little verses in a verse, breaking that out separate to show you that that's a couplet or a triplet. So there's maybe a statement and then a corresponding statement. Or sometimes there are three statements and they all relate to one another, but they just describe it in a different way. It's like It's like a different facet of the same saying, just saying it in a different manner. And so there's a sense of rhythm in the number of words, the meaning of the words, the sounds of the words, the number of verses, if you will, within a verse. All that is part of Hebrew poetry. And when you look at it from that aspect, even in the English Bible, mine lays it out that way, it just looks different because it is different. It's not narrative anymore. It's poetry. And so just like with any kind of language, when you read poetry, you treat it differently, don't you? You don't look at poetry as literal. And so that too with Hebrew poetry. It's not meant to be taken literally. And so you have to be careful. You don't want to try and make literal hermeneutics out of poetry. It's not intended for that. It's a different type of literary technique. There's a reason for that. It's colorful. Right, just as we sing a song, and there's a sense of color that comes out in the sound and in the words that we use there. It's an expressive language, right? It expresses things in a different way. That's poetry. You know poetry, even in English is like that. It has a certain sound to it, a certain feeling to it, a certain liberty to it, right? There's a liberty to poetry. But also, there's a sense of communication that is taking place, a different type of communication that is taking place. And within the Old Testament, poetry many times is used to emphasize something. In fact, if you look at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, there is a sequence that takes place within the Old Testament scriptures. And it's the idea of a narrative and then poetry, and then an epilogue. And the greatest case of that is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, there's one there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. That's poetry. So God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made them. So if you take the time and look at that passage, you'll notice that the pivoting point in that statement is image. Image. So God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made them. And so the writer is trying to use that literary technique to draw our attention to the center there, which is the idea, image. What did God do? He made men and women in his image. That's what we should be walking away with there. Any questions that we have about that statement would be the idea of what does it mean to be the image of God and why is that so important? But we see this all the way through the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch especially. The other cases in Genesis where we see the idea of Adam and Eve, where God makes Eve out of Adam. And there is this narrative that takes place of forming this woman from the rib and all this that takes place in God creating the woman for the man. And then Adam sings out a song. It's poetry. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. That's poetry. It's emphasis. And then the writer says, it's not Adam, it's the writer, an epilogue. He says a concluding statement there. Therefore, a what? Man shall leave his mother and father and cleave, right? A statement. So it's a literary technique. And so you may not be interested in poetry, but you probably should be more. Because it is a means by which God has communicated to us. And it is used to emphasize things and to give us a different flavor, if you will. God is not just a textbook God. He's a God of poetry and singing as well. Let me just give you a few important songs or poems, if you will, signs of poetry in Scripture, and give you an opportunity later on to dig into these yourselves. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I mentioned that. Chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis chapter 49, that is a poem. And that's the end of the book of Genesis. That's this narrative, poetry, epilogue. That's this whole technique for the whole book of Genesis is even like that. It begins with this idea of narrative, and it has this poem at the end, and this epilogue, this statement. And what is that poem about? It's about Jacob speaking about the things that are to come in the last days. A key statement in the Old Testament. In the last days. It occurs in the book of Daniel as well. It's about things to come. It's about the end times. It's about eternity. And what is the picture that we had there about eternity? It's the idea of the line of the tribe of Judah. This line of the tribe of Judah is presented to us in a poem. A poem. Genesis chapter 49. Numbers chapter 24 is a poem. It's a song. Balaam and Balak. He sings this song about the Lord. And what is the song about? It's about the end times. In the last days, literally in the Hebrew, in the last days. Let me tell you what will happen in the last days, in the days to come. What about in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when Hannah finally becomes pregnant? What does she do? She sings a song. It's a poem of praise to God. She sings out from her soul to the Lord who has answered her prayer and blessed her with a son. Exodus chapter 15. Moses, after thinking about the deliverance from Egypt, what takes place there? Moses writes a song. He sings a song, a poem to the Lord of God's great and mighty hand that brought them out. Or Moses at the end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33. It's all a poem. And it's all about God and how great He is. He breaks out, as it were, into a song about the greatness of God. In the New Testament, we have the same thing, don't we? Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth, when she comes, when Mary comes, she sings a song to the greatness of the Lord. Or Mary, what about Mary and the idea of the child that is going to be born to her? What happens to her? She sings a song to the Lord. It's a poem. So poetry is very important within Scripture. And it would do us well to study the importance of poetry and look at the poems that are in the Scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, with that in mind, this idea of sing to the Lord, let me give you a key thought this morning. And the key thought would be this. We direct all praise to God. That's what I see in this portion of Scripture here. As we read this, I want you to think about those words. We direct all praise to God. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel, they ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly. Listen to that. Willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. We give all praise. We direct all praise to God. I notice in verse 2 that it says, bless the Lord. In verse 9, he closes once again with that idea, bless the Lord. Once again, it's like bookends, right? It's like bookends. This psalm has at the very beginning this idea of bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And this section here in verse 9 ends with this idea of bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. All glory to God. Everything in between is encapsulated by the idea that God is the one to be glorified. This whole psalm, this whole poem, this whole song is pointed to the idea of praise God. For God is the one who has raised up leaders. God is the one who has charged leaders with the responsibility of leading Israel into victory. God is the one that causes the mountains to quake, the earth to tremble, is He not? Praise the Lord. Make melody to the Lord, in verse 3. Not just make melody, but make melody to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Our directive is to God. To God. we praise. The psalmist is great at this, isn't he? The psalmist is great at praising the Lord. That's why I would encourage you to read the Psalms. And so I thought, well, what we would do here is just focus on a few psalms this morning as we think about this idea that we direct all praise to God. And listen to the psalmist as he instructs us on how we should direct our praise to God. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Speaking to God's people, his saints, once again, his holy ones. Though we may not feel holy at times, we may not even regard ourselves as holy because of our actions and our thoughts and our words at times, we recognize that we are holy because he has set us apart. We are holy not because of ourselves. We are righteous not because of ourselves. We are righteous because of his righteousness. And as his people, we give praise not to ourselves, but we give praise to him. We sing to the Lord because he is the one that has made us who we are. Psalm 57, verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Once again, the idea in Scripture is to the nations. Yes, Israel. Israel is God's chosen people, but they were charged with the responsibility of going to the nations. They were to be a blessing to all the nations. That great promise that was given to Abraham, that the one that would come from his loins would be a blessing to all the nations. And we are, as a people, to sing to all the nations the glory of God. Praise his holy name. Psalm 68, verse 32. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. All the kingdoms of the earth should be praising the Lord because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is ruler of the earth. He is the just God, the righteous God. He watches over all things. He holds all things together. He has created all things. He is God. And so all kingdoms are his, and all kingdoms of the earth should sing to God. Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. I love that. The living God. For he is the living God, is he not? He's not a God who is dead. He is the God who is alive, alive and working in our midst and in us. He's the living God. And our soul should faint. It should long for the idea of being in the courts of the Lord, to be in the house of God, to be in his presence. Or Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. I love that variation there, a statement of truth. It's good to sing to the Lord. And so I could stand here and say to you, it is good for us to sing to the Lord. Maybe sometimes in private is best for some of us like me, who are not very good at singing. And maybe even when you're by yourself, you may be like me, you need to turn the radio up even to protect yourself from your own singing. But it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the God who is most high. He's high and lifted up. Isaiah came into the temple in Isaiah chapter 6 and says, woe is me. Woe is me. And the seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy. That tripart statement of the holiness of God. He is most high. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Joyful singing to the Lord. Why? Because he has saved us. He's our bedrock. He's our foundation. He's the solid rock upon which we stand. All other ground is what? Sinking ground. But our Lord, our God, is the solid rock. And our solid foundation stands sure, does it not? Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. It's okay to sing a new song, as long as it's a good song. Not just a new song for the sake of a new song, but a new song that represents the idea of the new work that God is doing. Because God is always changing us, is he not? So would it not make sense that we would have new songs that come out from our souls for God to represent the idea of his continual work in our lives? Yes. Not just past generations have experienced the grace of God. not just past generations have been given the gift of God to write songs that exalt God and worship God and speak of His majesty and His glory, but today, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Once again, our salvation is not just something that took place in the past. It's something that is a day-to-day operation for all of eternity. But Psalm 111, let me read this psalm. This one stood out to me yesterday as I was looking back through the scriptures about the idea of praising God and singing to Him. There's a psalm dedicated to this idea. There's several psalms dedicated, but this one stood out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. In the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Studied. You mean God wants me to study? God not only wants you to study, it's a natural byproduct of being a child of God that you want to know His wonders. Studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. We should be praising the Lord for all these things, that He has granted to us salvation, that He has freed us from our sin, that He has given us a hope that is eternal, that He has given us His precepts that are trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. His commandments are good. Therefore are good. They're right and holy and just, and they are profitable for us. All these things, we should give God glory for these things, for His praise. I was thinking of Acts chapter 4 as well. Here's something that stood out to me as I was thinking, one last verse on this idea, of that we direct all of our praise to God, the early church. We oftentimes look back at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, and chapter 4, and we see there the picture of a very pure church, do we not? And many times in chapter 4, we think of this idea of church growth because it tells us that the Lord was adding to their gathering every day. That the Lord was causing there to be more and more people that were being brought into the family of God. But look what took place in leading to that. And day by day, attending the temple together. Corporate gathering. What are one of the things that God expects from His people? A corporate gathering. That we would put as a high priority on our list, the idea of gathering together with the congregation, the gathered one, the called ones of God. What did the early church do? Why did they see the power of God? Why did they feel such conviction and such strength in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? They were together. They weren't by themselves. They weren't lone rangers that were out on their own. They were gathering together to encourage one another, to be strengthened in the Word of God. And day by day, they were attending the temple together, and they were breaking bread in their homes. What is that? That's fellowship. Not just going to the temple on Saturday or going to the temple on Sunday or going to the temple on Wednesday and then see you next week. But there was a fellowship that took place in each other's homes, bearing one another's burdens, sharing with one another what God is doing. They were breaking bread together, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. A sense of gratitude, joy, happiness, Why? Because God has been gracious to us. That's why. God has been generous to us. And what did that lead to? The idea of, look, verse 47, praising God. I think we miss this sometimes. We oftentimes, Danny, I was thinking about how many times we have looked back at the book of Acts and thought about the idea of, you know, the prayer and the gathering together and the studying of the Word of God. But I have to say I have missed this to some extent, the idea that one of the great elements of the early church that made them so successful and had the favor of God was that they were praising God. They were praising God. They weren't saying, look at us. They were saying, look at God, what He has done. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I wonder sometimes maybe if we wouldn't see more people saved if we focus less on ourselves and focus more on Him. If we spoke less about ourselves and told people less about ourselves and told people more about God. Or if people saw that here at Macedonia, this is a place where people gather together for the purpose of looking into the Word of God so that we might praise God. Praise God. We direct all of our praise to God. So let me just give you a few lessons here, just things that I picked out of this passage. Obviously, once again, we're going to treat this a little bit differently. And Dan has a section coming up here pretty soon. And so the great poet that he is as well, we've been talking, both of us as great poets, how we're going to tackle this section of Scripture. But I thought we would look at it a little bit differently and just pick out the key elements here of what I believe this song is trying to communicate. It's obviously encouraging us to sing to the Lord. It's a focus of what God has done and that He is worthy of praise. And so let's think about this thought first. Praise the Lord who works on behalf of willing people. We know God is sovereign. God does as He chooses to do. And He does so whether we join Him or not, because He is the God of the universe. And nothing will delay His plans or His purposes. Nothing will keep Him from performing His purpose, will it? But yet we see within Scripture that God does indeed work on behalf of willing people. He wants people to join in with Him. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the earth. Listen, my friends, that is the idea of God working through people. God could have simply done it the way He wanted to do it by Himself if He wanted to, but He didn't. He involves people, and the people that He wants to work with are people that are willing. Not people that say, oh man, I got to do this again. Oh, tomorrow's Sunday, I guess, I got to go to church tomorrow. You know, they're looking for somebody in the nursery. Look, how did you get that email? Oh, man, they're looking for people in the nursery. Oh, praise the Lord, Jonathan. They've got enough people. Praise the Lord. The Lord spoke to me this morning. He spoke to me. He freed me from that. They've got enough people. Not willing. What kind of people does God look for? Willing people. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do everything that everybody asks us to do. No, you have to do what God asks you to do. That's all we're asking you to do at Macedonia. That's all we're asking you to do. You obey God. Now, we might give you encouragement at times to test you and see you if God maybe is speaking to you and you're not listening. But ultimately, we just want you to listen to God. What does God want you to do? Surely God wants you to do something more than just come on Sunday and sit and go through a service and leave. I guarantee that, by the way. I don't even have to ask Him. It's so abundantly clear in Scripture that that is the antithesis of Christianity, that I don't even have to ask Him. There is no sense within Scriptures that teaches the idea that we come to church and we are consumers and then we leave. We are to be participants. We are to be servants of the Lord. And so what is God calling you to? What has He gifted you for? Has He gifted you to teach? Has He gifted you with music? Has He gifted you to be a greeter and just welcome people to our church and say, man, we're here to praise the Lord today? Willing people is what God is looking for. Here in this passage, we see that idea of willing people. The leaders took the lead willingly in verse 2. Look at that once again, that the leaders took the lead in Israel and that the people offered themselves what? Willingly. They were like, Lord, we're yours. Lord, use us as you desire. Lord, my heart, my mind, my whole life is in your hands. When's the last time you did that, by the way? Hopefully you do that every day. Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer mine. I belong to you. We should start every day off like that. We should throughout the day remind ourselves that our lives are not our own. We belong to God. Our life is not our own. It belongs to God. We are here for Him. The people did this willingly. Verse 9, look at verse 9 once again. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. They offered themselves willingly to the Lord, no doubt, but they did that before the people. Listen, if we have leaders here at Macedonia, but they're not willing to offer themselves to the Lord before you, to attest to the fact that we're not here for ourselves, but we're here for God, we don't have good leaders at the church. We see both in this passage here, the people of God and the leaders that God put in place, the commanders of the people, they had a willingness to serve the Lord. And I will say to you, I will speak openly and confidently about the elders of our church and the deacons of our church, that we want to willingly serve the Lord. We're not doing this begrudgingly. We're not doing this because somebody has pressured us, but we want to serve the Lord in the way that He has gifted us. Deborah says in verse 7, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel, a mother who cares for her child, who nurtures her child, who protects her child, who directs her child. Deborah was looking out for the people of God. These are leaders that willingly did this. And we might add that Deborah did this in the midst of a society and a culture where women were not looked at as leaders. We've already dealt with that. We've seen that in chapter 4, the idea that God has raised up women in this situation, that He's using Deborah and Jael. He's using these two women to bring victory. And Barak's even told, you're going to give your honor to a woman. And yet these women were willing to do that, humbly to serve the Lord in the midst of a generation that were not accepting of that. By the way, they didn't mind the victory though, did they? They didn't mind the victory after it came. I'm sure there were probably some that said, can't believe a woman did that. But Deborah didn't care. She's like, I'm just doing what the Lord has called me to do. Praise the Lord who works on behalf of willing people. Listen to this, Exodus chapter 19. Now therefore, if, those great ifs, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, the Lord said to Israel. If you do. There are many ifs that were given to Israel. Don't you miss them. There were many ifs. And as a result of them not doing the ifs, there were many thens that did not happen. And there are many thens that did happen that were not positive. If you will obey me, if you will love me, if you will follow me, then you will find this in your life. Or 2 Chronicles, great passage, we know this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Note, first of all, it's my people, because lost people can't humble themselves before God. The writer is speaking to God's people. Not, Lord, would you humble the nations? Lord, would you humble our lost leaders? No, our lost leaders don't need to be humbled. They need to be saved. They can't humble themselves. But if my people, my chosen ones, my gathered ones, my called ones, my elect ones, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Yes, we as God's people can be involved in wicked ways, can we not? Because we are prone to wander. But if we turn from our wicked ways and we pray and we seek, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Maybe the problem with our country is not the leaders. Maybe the problem with our country is God's people. As God's people, we're so quick to point to the world, are we not, as the problem? But maybe the problem is that God's people are not doing their part. Maybe there are great and mighty things that God would be doing in our country if His people would humble themselves, If his people would give up some of their rights, oh, we don't like that, do we? Especially those first two, right? Those first two God-given rights that we have, right? I'm not against them. You obviously know I'm not against the second one especially, right? Right? But if all those were to disappear, would we still be happy? Would we still have joy? If we know the Lord as our rock, we would. Because they can take, do we not sing that song, "You can take this whole world? Just give me Jesus"? If my people, what kind of people is God looking for? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. To what? To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. God works on behalf of willing people. And what kind of people does God want to support? What kind of people does God want to strengthen? What kind of people does God want to energize? People that are willing to follow Him. People that will humble themselves. People that will humble their heart and follow Him in a blameless manner. Sinless? No. But a desire to seek Him? Yes. Paul wrote to Timothy these words in his last, toward the end of his life. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he or she will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Have you set yourself apart for God? You've been set apart for God. You're His child. But have you separated yourself from the world? Have you recognized that there are things that God does not want in your life? Have you pushed them away, and have you grabbed hold of the things of God? Those are the kind of people that God is looking for. Those are the kind of people that God wants to work in. We praise the God who is willing to work in willing people. We praise the Lord who is great and awesome too. We praise the Lord who is great and awesome. Verse 4, "The earth trembled before God." Now, I know this is poetry, but read back to the Old Testament at Sinai. It trembled. The earth literally trembled. Go there to the cross and hear the rocks break and the earth tremble. The heavens dropped rain in verse 4. You know that God causes the rain to come on the just and the unjust, but it's from His work. The mountains quaked. Mount Sinai, the mountain quaked. He is the God who is great and awesome. Great, He's large. How large is He? He's infinite. He's unending. I can't explain that. I can't understand that completely. How great God, how great is God? We can't imagine how great He is. We can see glimpses of how great He is, and we can even sing songs about how great Thou art. But how great really is the Lord? Man, He is so great, is He not? Beyond our comprehension. We would do well to ask God, help us understand Your greatness, God. I tell you, again, the other day I was driving home, just when you go down 401 sometimes, going toward Lillington, over to the left side over there, there's a big field, and so many times the moon is right, it's right there. And there it was, I was driving home the other night, and I saw it, full moon, glorious. And all I could think was, God, You put that thing there. You created that thing. The heavens declare Your majesty. The heavens declare how great You are. Look at that thing. Our God is a great God. He's an awesome God. There's none like Him. He's not only the greatest God, the biggest God, the strongest God, and all those ways of measuring greatness, but He's awesome. And that's okay to use that word, awesome, in church. He's beyond comparison. Should get us excited when we think about how good our God is, how great He is, how awesome He is. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? This is Moses singing his song in Exodus chapter 15 that I told you about earlier. God delivers Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He destroys the enemies, and Moses writes this song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you, O God? None are like him. Let me just answer that for you. None are like him. There are none that compare to him. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. He can bring water out of the rock if he wants to, because he is the great and awesome God. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell on it tremble before God. Chronicles. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods, little g, because there is really only one God, amen? All these other gods are just so-called gods. They're false gods. They're images. They're idols. They are diversions from God and his glory. There is one God, and he is great and mighty and awesome. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's why when we say, how great is God, we say, I don't know how great he is. I can give you some examples of how great he is, but I can't tell you the extent of how great he is because it's unsearchable. And just when I find a new aspect of God's greatness, I say, I don't know his greatness because it's way beyond that. And so we praise the Lord who is great and awesome. And we praise the Lord who is mighty in deeds. He's just not an idol God who is great, sitting upon a throne in heaven, saying, look how great I am. But he is a God who does great things because he is great and awesome and majestic. The Lord who is mighty in deeds. It says in verse 6, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept by the byways. In other words, nobody was traveling because it was dangerous. That's what Deborah and Barak are singing about here. Man, these were tough times. You remember the book of Judges is a representation of tough times in Israel, right? The idea of people being killed, being murdered, idolatry taking place. We're going to see some gruesome things take place, yet still in the book of Judges. And they were all taking place, and people were not on the common roads. Man, listen once again. Highways were abandoned, and travelers kept by the byways. They were hitting the back roads. They weren't driving down 401. They weren't driving down US 1. They were going down Christian Light. Was shield, in verse 8, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000? When God brought this great victory, when we read that victory that took place in the previous chapter, was it because there were 40,000 people that had spears and javelins and swords? No, not a one of them had it. Well, how did the victory come then? The Lord brought the victory. God brought the victory. Not by might, not by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord. He is the God who is bringing salvation. He is the God that is bringing victory. He is the God that is working his plan and his purpose. You are the God who works wonders, the psalmist says. You have made known your might among the peoples. Not just kept them to yourselves, God, but you have displayed your wonders to your people. You have done great and mighty deeds. So much so that people will look. The Old Testament says, look and see. See if you will understand. You will not understand the great and mighty things that God is about to do. Who can understand the depth of what God has done in his mighty deeds? Who can understand the greatness of his God and what he has performed and what he will perform? Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. That is our God. Come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see God and watch the works that he will do in your life, in your midst. See the kind of things that he will do through your life. And you say, well, I don't feel like I have strength for that. You don't have strength for that. We need the Lord's strength. That's what Isaiah was speaking about. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is what? Unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Why? Because they trust in themselves. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Why? Because the Lord gives us our strength. He is the great and awesome God. He is the Lord who is mighty in deeds. He is the God who works wonders that are unsearchable, beyond our comprehension. His ways are higher than our ways, are they not? They're greater than our ways. They're beyond our comprehension because He is the great and awesome God who does wonders. And I can attest to the fact that He does wonders because I remember a time that He changed me. He changed my life. He changed my direction. He changed my purpose. And He wants to do that for you too. I know for many of you, you would say the same thing. God has changed your life. He's given you a new direction, a new purpose, a new reason to live. But I wonder if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, has never come to know the one who is the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the one who works wonders and deeds, the one who brings salvation, who brings righteousness. I wonder if today if there's one here that would say, I want to trust this God. Let me give you a challenge this morning as we think about this idea of singing to the Lord. And the challenge would be this, to be committed to say, I will sing to the Lord. Listen to Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Whatever time you're in right now, once again, sometimes they're really great, sometimes they're very difficult, are they not? Wherever you are in life right now, whatever time you're dealing with, whatever time you're going through, will you say, I will bless the Lord in the midst of this time? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. We need to focus as people of God who have much to give God praise for. We need to focus more on our words that should be reflecting the idea that we're praising God instead of grumbling and complaining. Really. Really. We can all work on that, can we not? We should really work on more praise coming out of our mouth and less unwholesome words. Let the words of my mouth and meditation in my heart be acceptable in your sight. That means all words, all meditation. We could do better at that, could we not? We would do better not to joke about things that we shouldn't be joking about, or even talking about things that go on in the world that are not fit to be even spoken about because they're grotesque. We should not be glorying in those things. We should continually have praise that comes out of our mouth because our God is worthy of that. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, not in myself. Danny sent me a picture this morning of a new book that he's getting ready to read from Michael Horton. And it's called Putting Amazing Back into Grace. My comment to him was, I'm afraid many of us don't have much amazing in our grace of amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace, but really we sing about a lot of God's grace, but our works. Does that make sense? But when I sing about amazing grace, I'm singing about the idea, I didn't do anything. He did it all. That's why His grace is amazing to me. Because my works could not bring me any closer to God. They drove me away from Him. Because that was the problem with sin in the first place, thinking I could be God. But amazing grace is the idea, man, it's amazing because it's all Him. It's all His work. My soul makes its boast in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt the Lord together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. And we do exalt you. We praise you. And as we sing once more, we lift our voices to you in unison, saying that you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory. You are the majestic God, awesome and great. Your power is unending. Help us to understand you, Lord. Help us to understand and grasp how great you are. Give us a greater vision of what it means that you are great and awesome. And Lord, would you help us, Lord, to be a people that would commit ourselves daily to be lights in a dark world, and that our words would be words of praise. Our words would be words of adoration toward you. That the world would hear in our words a picture of how great you are. So we commit ourselves to you for that in Christ's name. Amen.